Today on The Journey.
Some suffering comes to the blameless and upright, who are far from perfect, but what they're going through is not a result of sin. But there are things we know. One is this: God is sovereign.
Noted philosopher, the Dread Pirate Roberts said, "Life is pain. Anyone who says differently is selling something." He's right. We all hurt at one time or another. The question then is, what will you do when it invades your life? Today, Ron Moore is going to address that question from the story of Job. In his answer, you'll find victory in the midst of suffering. Before that, please note that we have a timely devotional waiting for you at ronmoore.org. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron and a message titled, Conversations with Zophar on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job is about a man who went through a tough time, to say the least. And many people, because Job went through a tough time, equate the book of Job with suffering. And certainly there's a lot of suffering in the book of Job. But that is not what this book is about. As we've seen, the book of Job can best be described with these questions. Can I believe God when life doesn't make sense? Can I trust God when I can't explain Him? And in my Bible, right above the book of Job, I've written these three words to describe the book. Is God enough? Charles Colson, many of you know that name. Colson worked in the Nixon administration. He got in trouble in Watergate, went to prison. He wrote a lot of books. One book was a book called The Faith. And one of the things he talks about in the book is the inevitability of suffering in the Christian life. And then he says this: the real question is not whether we will suffer, but how we will react to adversity when it comes. We can see it as a miserable experience to be endured, or we can offer it to God for His redemptive purposes. We'll talk about that today. The story of Job starts with a man who was blameless, upright, feared God, and turned from evil. The writer not only describes Job in those words, but God Himself describes Job in those same words. Now, that does not mean Job was sinless. It doesn't mean that he was different than you and me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that describes Job just as it describes us. What it means is Job wasn't living in any known sin. He argues that case very strongly today. His obedience and his integrity was a pattern of his life, and God blessed him with this tremendous wealth. He had all kinds of flocks and camels and herd. He had 10 children, and they all got along well. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be a blessing? What a great life Job had until it just all was taken away. With a heart of grief, body broken by disease, most of Job is this man who had been the greatest man in all the East, sitting as an outcast at the city dump. He needed comfort. He needed encouragement. He needed prayer. He needed sympathy. He needed just people to sit with him and help him endure another miserable day. He had a lot of friends, we assume, but he had three friends come. They listened for 7 days, and then they started talking, and they instructed Job, and they rebuked Job, and they challenged Job. Zophar is the guy we're going to look at today. He was a dogmatist. And Zophar had nothing new to say. He speaks last, he listens, and then he just repeats everything everybody else says. And we see that in chapter 11, verse 2. Now he's talking to Job. Should a multitude of words go unanswered? Job, you just keep talking and talking and talking. A man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men? And when you mock, shall no one shame you? Job, you are a windbag. We've heard that before, right? From Bildad and Eliphaz. And then he starts mocking Job. Look at verse 4. For you say, Job, My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes. Come on, Job. You wouldn't be sitting here at the dump if your doctrine was pure and you're clean in God's eyes. Look at verse 5. But oh, that God would speak and open your lips, for he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt desires. You know what he's saying? Job, God's letting you off easy. You deserve much worse. Quite an encourager, right? Then he gets to the same remedy as the other ones. Again, he has nothing new to say. Verse 13, if you prepare your heart, Job, you will stretch out your hands toward him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. If you do that, if you just repent, Job, surely then you will lift up your face without blemish, and you'll be secure, and you'll not fear, and you will forget your misery. You'll remember it as waters that have passed by. Job, if you just repent, this will be behind you. Just say you're a sinner. One of the many things I love about Job is that even sitting in his great pain, he never loses his gift of sarcasm. Chapter 12, verse 2, Job says, no doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. When you guys die, wisdom is gone. But I have understood as well as you, I am not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these? And even in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his embarrassment, he still holds to his innocence. Look at verse 4. I'm a laughingstock to my friends. I, who called to God and he answered me. There was a time when God and I were on good speaking terms. A just and blameless man, now I'm a laughingstock. Remember, these friends of Job saying that he had sinned and needed to repent, they were in the moral majority. That's what a lot of people think, right? God zaps you when you sin. He doesn't zap you if you don't sin. Job, you were the greatest man in all the East. You had honor, you had prestige, you had all this money. But Job, you're a joke. It was all a facade. You're a hypocrite. Man, you must have been sinning terribly during those times when it looked like everything was good. The disciples thought the same thing. John chapter 9, Jesus passed by and he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Why is he born blind? But notice what Jesus says. It was not that this man sinned or his parents. But now we get to the issue, right? But that the works of God might be displayed in him, in his suffering. Some suffering we see in the book of Job comes to the blameless and upright who aren't far from perfect, but what they're going through is not a result of sin. Why does that happen to them? We may never know. Our whys may go unanswered. But there are two things we do know. One is this: God is sovereign. This is a tough truth in our sufferings. And if God is sovereign, that means he either directed something to happen or he allowed something to happen, right? There's no other conclusion. And Job knew that truth. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. He says, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. I'm not denying that God is sovereign. I don't get this, but I'm not denying God is sovereign. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, then they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom, and the deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped and judges he makes fools. He looses the bonds of kings and binds a waistcloth on their lips. Look at verse 19. He leads priests away and overthrows the mighty. Verse 20, he deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. Verse 21, he pours contempt on the princes. Verse 22, he uncovers the deeps out of darkness. Verse 23, he makes nations great and then he destroys other nations. He enlarges nations and he leads some away. Job says, I'm not arguing that he's sovereign. I get that. I know his ways are higher than my ways. I don't understand his ways. I know that some of God's ways are mysterious, at least from a human standpoint. And that's what Job's struggling with. God, I know you're there and I know you're sovereign. I just don't get why you're doing this. Now we know this, and Jesus said this in John 9. Paul says it this way in Romans 8. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's not the verse you first share with someone who's suffering, but that's a deep truth that echoes in our pain. So in suffering, sooner or later, we have to come back to Colson's question, remember? Will I offer my suffering to God for his redemptive purposes? Job is now done with his friends. Look at chapter 13, verse 2. He says, what you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to argue my case with God. As for you, I'm done with you. You are whitewashed with lies. Worthless physicians are you all. I got no use for you anymore. But I want to try my case before God. Look at verse 15. Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. Job is saying, I'm going to take my case directly to God. I'm going to argue my case to God's face. I know I'm taking my life in my own hands. I may be missing something. He may slay me. But if he doesn't, it'll prove my innocence. And Job is confident he's going to win the case with God. Look at verse 18. Behold, I have prepared my case, and I know that I shall be in the right. I'll stop there for another lesson. Suffering is ultimately between the sufferer and God. Job's argument all along has not been with his friends. They have just been an annoyance to him. He keeps saying, I want my case before God. And we learn from Job, and we know that from experience, that suffering is between the sufferer and God. And guys, that is why it is so important to be in God's word every day. That's why it is so important to be in God's word every day so you're getting the spiritual nourishment you need. So when the inevitable storm hits, you have an anchor to hang on to. Pity the person who doesn't get into God's word, and then the storm hits, and that person is up for grabs. In chapter 20, Zophar speaks again, but he really doesn't have anything to say. And when Job responds, he just ignores Zophar altogether, and he goes right to God. Chapter 29 through 31. The first thing Job does in chapter 29, this is interesting, is Job reflects on his life. And he thinks about how his life was. He wants to go back. Chapter 29, verse 2, he says, oh, that I were in the months of old as in the days when God watched over me. Boy, I love those days. When his lamp shone on my head and by his light I walked through darkness. I was in my prime when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me. Man, I'd love to go back to those days. One thing that's interesting, as Job reflects on life and what he'd like to go back to, the very first thing he says is, I want to go back to the time when God's presence was in my home and my kids were all around me. And then he said, I want to go back to the time where I had some respect. Look at verse 8. The young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood, and the princes refrained from talking, and they laid their hands over their mouth, and the voices of the nobles were hushed. Man, there was a time when I carried some weight. I love that respect again. Then he said, I want to go back to ministering to the needy. Look at verse 12. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. Look at verse 16. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause for him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Man, I'd love to be able to do that again. And then he says, there was a time when I mentored and encouraged people. Verse 21, men listened to me and waited, and they kept silent for my counsel. Verse 25, I chose their way and sat as chief. I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. I was a mentor. I was an encourager. And Job says, I would love to go back to those times. But you can't go back, can you? Here's the third thing we learn today in this section. As tempting as it is, there's great danger in trying to live backwards, longing for the past. It just doesn't work. It's just not real. J.I. Packer, tremendous theologian, when he was 89 years old, he wrote a book. It's a little book called Finishing the Course with Joy. Listen to what he said. This is to all of you who long for the good old days. Daydreaming and indulgence in nostalgia are unhappy habits, making for unrealism and discontent. Like all bad habits, they tighten their grip on us until we set ourselves against them and with God's help, break them. Another writer says it this way, if we focus on the glories of the past and ignore the opportunities of the present, we will be unprepared to meet the future. Now, that doesn't mean we discount all that God's done. I mean, that's how we move forward. That's how we have trust and we build our faith, because we see what God did in the past and now we know he can do it in the future. So I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about living backwards. It is an unhealthy habit, as Packer says. So again, Colson's question, will you offer your suffering to God for his redemptive purposes today so that he can prepare us for tomorrow? In chapter 30, Job bemoans his state. He says, I have no respect, I have no blessing, I have no future, I have no ministry. And so Job is going back to God. Look at chapter 30, verse 20. I cry to you, God. I'm crying to you for help. Why don't you answer me? I stand and you only look at me. Boy, verse 21 is a tough one. Job says, you have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me on the wind and you make me ride on it. It's like I'm just flapping in the wind, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. Pretty harsh words to God, isn't it? By the way, God can handle your cries. God can handle your words. He can handle Job's words. He handled David's words when David in the Psalms said many times the same thing, and he can handle yours. That's part of the relationship with him. That's part of pouring our heart out to him. He can handle our difficult times. Job ends his words with a final declaration of innocence. This is interesting. In chapter 31, Job says, God, I'm standing before you. This is a summary of my defense. And I want to tell you what I know to be true in my heart. I'm denying all these sins that people are accusing me of. Look at chapter 31, verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Another translation said, not to look lustfully at a virgin. I deny the sin of lust. Today he would say, I deny the sin of pornography. It is not in my life. Look at verse 5. If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. I deny the sin of dishonesty. That is not who I am. Look at verse 9. If my heart has been enticed toward another woman and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, Then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down before her. I deny the sin of adultery. Verse 13, if I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, I deny the sin of injustice. I treated those who worked for me with justice. Look at verse 16. If I withheld anything that the poor desired or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, I am denying right now the sin of oppressing the poor and needy. I helped the fatherless. I helped the widow. I helped the needy. Look at verse 24. If I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand had found much, I deny, Job says, the sin of materialism. I am free from these patterns of sin. And then look at verse 35. This is bold stuff. Job says, oh, that I had one to hear me. I'm talking to you. Here's my signature. I am writing my name on this. Job, J-O-B. Let the Almighty answer me. God, it's your turn to talk. Oh, that I had an indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and I would bind it as a crown. Job saying there, if I had all these indictments against me, I would put them on my shoulders and I'd walk around, but all of them would be proven false and they would become a crown of my innocence rather than indictment on me. God, I am blameless and I don't get why you're doing this. Chapter 31, verse 40, look at the end. The words of Job are ended. And Job sits there waiting on God to respond. God, it's your turn. I've said everything I'm going to say. Maybe that's where you are today. Go back to that Colson question. The real question, Colson said, is not whether we will suffer, but how we will react to adversity when it comes. We can see it as a miserable experience to be endured, or we can offer it to God for His redemptive purposes.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with an Easter announcement right after this. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when He seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into His presence. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for an Easter announcement.
Hey, I have a special announcement for all our Pittsburgh area listeners. We'd love to have you join us at the Bible Chapel in the South Hills, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross. Journey to the Cross is a walk-through reflection of our Lord's final hours, and this is a great event for adults and for children as well. Actually, it's a very hands-on experience. You can count the 30 coins, like those used to betray Jesus. You can also hold in your hands replicas of the nails used to pierce the Savior's hands. And for a unique experience, you'll be able to smell the incense used to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Join us at our South Hills campus, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross, which runs from April 16th to April 18th, from 6 to 9 p.m., and on Friday, Good Friday, April 19th, from 10 in the morning till 6 in the evening. For more information, you can go to our website, BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. We hope to see you there, and as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And we also want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful devotional, Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It'll help strengthen or rekindle your faith after pain or loss. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.